Okay, if you'd open up to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 today. Blessing number 7, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as you're doing that, I just want to let you know why, if you don't know already, why we're looking at another place. There's enough rooms for us to go back eventually to Children's Church and to have a daycare and do things of that sort. And it's actually a bigger room. We could space out further. But it also gives us access Monday through Thursday in the evenings and then the entire weekend. So we can have different Bible studies there. I'd like to have like a little bit of Bible college training for some of our guys and gals. And then also a place to train the cell group leaders, the home Bible church leaders. And I do think if I'm reading the news correctly and studying philosophical, theological thought, political thought, the days are running out. We got a warning with the shutdown, but the days are running out. The church is going to need to move in the direction of going underground someday. And so meeting in the homes is going to be where it's at. So this will enable us to do that kind of training. But we'd like everybody to take a look. How many people have already got a chance to see the place? If you give me a show of hands. So we've had a decent amount of people that have already been there. But just to have a building that we can have pretty much as our own, except for 8 to 5 on Monday through Friday, and then Friday nights they need it for a dance for special needs people. But it just gives us the opportunity to do the kind of training that we're going to need to do for the difficult times ahead. If I'm reading the newspaper correctly, we are running out of time here. This exception, you know, Christians all over the world are getting persecuted. They're in tribulation. It's only in America and Europe, because Europe's afraid to stamp out Christianity because they're afraid what the American government might do. But once the American government turns on Christianity, there'll be global persecution of Christians. So please be in prayer about that. A lot of churches in the area are buying into neo-Marxist, politically correct social justice thought. I would not be surprised to be locked up in prison someday and some of my pastor friends saying, gee, I didn't know he was a racist, bigot, intolerant, you know, fill in the blank, whatever they're going to charge people for preaching the true gospel. You know, but God created all mankind. We're all fallen and in need of salvation. God loves all mankind. Jesus died for all mankind. The Holy Spirit draws all mankind. And then when you come to Christ, my Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. And what I just said, our culture now deems to be racist. So with hate speech laws and things of that sort, and a shutting down of the churches, and you see the riots going on and the burning of Bibles, the writing's on the wall. I kind of saw a thing. Well, C.S. Lewis saw things in the 1940s. Francis Schaeffer, with his Abolition of Man. C.S. Lewis in the 1970s. Then in 1987, I wrote a little booklet, only 330 copies in print. They're out of print now. But I thought 2020, we would lose all our freedom without widespread revival. And I will honestly say, right now, we are not free. Now, they're using physical health as an excuse there, as the excuse for it. But there's quite a few areas where we Americans have voluntarily given up an awful lot of freedom. Some people think the government is testing the waters, see how much we're willing to give up on. But whatever the case, I do think it'd be a really good move for us. It's right on Perry Avenue. We'll get the address out. By the way, if you get between 8 and 5, there's usually somebody there. So if you just drove by between 8 and 5 and ask, they might even give you a little tour. But we'll try to get another set time for people to go in and look. But okay, so open up to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And as you do, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to probably finish up Ephesians chapter 1 next week. And then after that, we'll start a series on the what the Bible teaches about the end times. Since I'm not saying I definitely know we're in the last days, but the overlap is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And all I know is we got to love Jesus. We got to preach Jesus. And Jesus has given us some warnings. And we better heed what he says and really read the news, what's going on. And but we're living in those Isaiah 5:20 days of woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and I thank you for the people that are here today, Lord. There's only one reason for being here, and that's to hear the Word of God preached. So they don't want the wisdom of man. They want your wisdom and your truth. And I thank you, Lord, that in Kitsap County, a very unchurched county, there are other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And I pray, Lord, that they would not compromise. I pray that we would not compromise. We'd remain true to your word and true to your son. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit and empower me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray with the faulty wisdom of man. I pray you'd open up hearts and minds to receive truth from your word. And then you empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be. And we know we won't be perfect, Lord, until we see Jesus face to face. But until that happens, may we be faithful servants and may we persevere in the faith. And so I just pray, Lord, you'd be with us. Open hearts and minds. Receive your truth. Empower us to obey your truth. Help us to be all that you called us to be. And strengthen our ties, our family ties here, Trinity Bible Fellowship, and our ties with other Christians throughout our community, and prepare our hearts for the difficult times that are coming. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now remember that in verses 3 through verse 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about our spiritual blessings in Christ. And here in America, what the problem has been for so long, for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, the problem is we might focus too much on our physical blessings, our financial blessings and all. And so the message for us, the application for us is stop focusing on all these physical goodies that you got and focus on the invisible spiritual blessings, okay? But I think we're transitioning, like most of the church throughout history and even throughout the world today, to where we're going to be tempted, the blessings, the physical blessings are going to be taken away from us, and we're going to be tempted to focus on our physical curses and our physical tribulation, okay? And even at that, so whether days are good or days are bad, you got to focus on who you are in Christ, okay? We got to stop having these pity parties. I'm going through a little bit of a pity party. I got to just gear up. I'm trying to, you know, I don't know what the future holds. For all I know, there's going to be revival. Things are going to turn around, and I'm going to live to be 90 years old. But as your pastor, it's honest, even when my wife saw me laying down, she could tell I was thinking. She said, what's the matter? And I just told her what's going through my mind right now. But I'm trying to prepare my heart, or allow the Holy Spirit to prepare my heart for suffering, persecution, and possible martyrdom. And you might say, oh, who does this guy think he is? Somebody's bad. Hey, I'm telling you, as your pastor, you need to be preparing your hearts for that too. Amen. Okay? They don't just come after the pastors. They come after everybody. And so we got to be, if you, let's say you get locked up in prison for preaching the gospel, and somebody might think, oh, that's dumb. Well, not if you're in China. Okay, not in Nigeria. Forget about locking you up. They steal your daughters as sex and labor slaves, the Muslims do there in Nigeria, and they just slaughter everybody else. And we got to focus. Even if you're in a prison cell for preaching Jesus, you got to remember you are chosen in Christ. Okay, so that don't live by faith, not by sight. That prison guard, that anti-Christian prison guard that thinks you're an idiot, pray for him. Okay? Because you have been chosen in Christ. Maybe he hasn't. Maybe he hasn't. He's going to come to Christ a little later. But you're chosen, elected in Christ. We're adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. We're accepted by the Lord. We are redeemed. Jesus paid the price to set us free from our sins. He redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free, and we're forgiven. Our debt has been canceled. Okay? Now, most of us would say, yeah, I'm really, praise God, I'm forgiven. But if you got a big mortgage and you got a letter in the mail, in fact, this happened to some people. I think Donald Trump had a flat once, long before he became president. And some couple came over and helped him out, and he exchanged information with them, and later on told this guy follow up on it to pay off their mortgage. And but most of us, if we got a letter in the mail, your mortgage has been paid off by an anonymous donor, we'd be jumping up and down and screaming out of joy. Well, our debt has been canceled. Amen. You know, and we act like, yeah, I'm forgiven, you know. But I got a little back pain, you know, right? So we got to focus on our spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. You know, that old saying that some people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, that's a lie. The more heavenly minded you are, the more good you can accomplish through the power of God on the planet Earth, okay? And we're redeemed and forgiven. We have new knowledge. Everybody else figuring out, where's the world going? Well, if you listen to Bill Nye, the science guy, eventually the whole thing's going to blow up, the whole universe. So I guess that's where some people think it's going. Other people think in reincarnation. Look, we know where it's going. Okay? Where is human history moving? It's moving to a place in which every knee will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where all creation is moving. Now, some who bend their knee, many who bend their knee, will do so just due to fear of his power and his authority. We have the opportunity on planet Earth during the 70 or 80 years that we're given to voluntarily bend the knee before the Lord Jesus. But the issue isn't, are you going to bend the knee to Jesus? You will bend the knee. The issue is, are you going to voluntarily bend the knee and receive the free gift of salvation, or are you going to resist and eventually just have to bend the knee because Jesus is God and you're not? And but we have new knowledge. Last week we learned we have an eternal inheritance that will not fade away. Okay? Eternal inheritance that will not fade away. I like that, because lots of kids are born to rich parents and they get an inheritance after their parents die, and then they blow it in like 6 months. This is an inheritance you can't blow. It's an eternal inheritance in heaven. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation. And now the seventh blessing in Christ, here in verses 13 and 14, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So look at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, that's in Christ, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It's the gospel, the good news of your salvation. The good news of your salvation. In whom also, in Jesus also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? So you are sealed. If you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What should our response be? We should praise God and give him the glory. Now, my favorite study Bibles, if I'm going to just study from a Bible in the English, I mean, you can get Greek and Hebrew helps. Then it doesn't matter what translation you have, because if the translator's got it wrong, the Greek and Hebrew is going to help you get it right. But if I'm just going to do word studies in the English, I like the New King James Version, which is based on the majority of the manuscripts, or the New American Standard Version, which is based on a different family of manuscripts, some of the older manuscripts. I don't think they've been as tried and tested. But whatever the case, most pastors today would side with the majority of the manuscripts. I mean, with the older ones, I side with the minority of scholars who settle on the majority text. I think it got to be the majority text because it was the most proven. But the New King James and the New American Standard try to be as literal as you can possibly be and have it still make sense in English. Because there's no such thing as word-for-word translation from one language into another and then it totally makes sense. You've got to shuffle sometimes the order of the words. Sometimes you got to translate a word with a different English word, because we don't use that idiom the way they do, and things of that sort. So now with the NIV, they use what's called the dynamic equivalent. And what that means, everybody has to use the dynamic equivalent when you translate. When you translate, you're trying to do word for word, but the dynamic equivalent says, well, if we go word for word, if it doesn't make sense, then what we'll do is, will translate idea for idea, okay? So if the Old Testament says you need to love God with all your intestines or all your loins, we say, well, that doesn't make sense in English, so we'll say you've got to love God with all your heart. That's a proper use of the dynamic equivalent. Well, I think the NIV uses the dynamic. They wanted a real readable Bible. They use it so much that I think it makes it a really good, I think it's the best reading Bible, just for devotional reading or whatever. But if you're going to do a word study and really get precise, it's not the best translation to go with, okay? But I do think they did a real good, it's not a paraphrase. It's not them putting the Bible in their own words, but it's as close as you can get to it and still call yourself a translation. But I want to read from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, because when you do a study in the Greek on what it says in like the New King James and New American Standard, you end up arriving at the ideas that are proclaimed here in the NIV. So in the NIV, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And you see how they translate that, the seal, the Holy Spirit has sealed us and is the seal, who is a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance in full. Until when? Until our redemption. Until the redemption of our bodies when Jesus returns. Okay? Until the redemption day. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Same letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30. And Paul says here, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed." Sealed for what? For the day of redemption. Okay? What is a seal? A seal is to stamp something for purposes of ownership or security. And we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for what? For the day of redemption, when Jesus comes back for us. These two passages, the Ephesians 4:30 and the Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, these are just two of many passages that lead me to believe that if a person is truly born again, they will never become unborn again. We're made born again through the power of the Holy Spirit when we first believe. So for us to become unborn again, it would seem like it would take the work of the Holy Spirit again. And I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think that we're sealed for the day of redemption. Now remember, earlier in this passage, when we dealt with election and predestination, I came down on the Arminian side. That God chooses us because he foreknew we would believe. Under divine persuasion, we would still freely choose. We could have resisted it. I agree with Arminius rather than Calvin, John Calvin's view that God chose us to believe. Okay? I don't believe regeneration precedes or causes faith. I don't think God makes you born again totally apart from your will, and then because you're born again, you believe. I believe because you believe, God makes you born again. Now, without God making us born again, none of us would be saved, and I don't think we would believe without divine persuasion. But basically, I'm saying, I believe that we're free to accept or reject God's offer of salvation. The Holy Spirit will draw us, but we could still resist that. So on the points of election and predestination, I disagree with the Calvinist, and I agree with the Arminian. However, on this point, I agree with the Calvinist and not the Arminian. The Arminian says you could possibly lose your salvation. I don't believe that's biblical. Now, let me say this. If you're a Calvinist and you're out there, okay, I got a buddy right there, solid Calvinist, it doesn't drag down our fellowship, okay? In fact, I'm training him to be a house church pastor, and I think he's got great potential. But we probably have some Arminians here as well, and that's fine. These are not areas. When we talk about the end times, I believe Jesus will literally reign on earth, but I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. We have godly brothers and sisters here that believe God's going to secretly snatch away Christians before the tribulation. Godly men and women disagree on these non-essential but very important doctrines, but non-essential doctrines. Okay? And so we can agree to disagree. Okay? So I'm going to give you some of the reasons why I think we're secure in Christ. But don't feel like when you leave here today, I believe a Christian could lose their salvation. I need to find another church. Or Pastor Phil thinks I'm a heretic. No, I don't. Okay. Also, I want to say this. We have to boldly preach God's truth. And this is difficult for pastors. Some pastors very boldly preach God's truth, but they're still in sin. And others humbly preach God's word, and they're still in sin because they're waffle. They won't make a decision about anything. Who knows what it means, you know, and this and that. But I think that God calls us to boldly preach his truth, but to be humble about it and to acknowledge I don't have the last word. Now, let me say this. On the essentials of the Christian faith, like the doctrine of the Trinity, there's only one God, but this God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus, by being born of a virgin, becoming a man, he is fully God and fully man. That's why we can worship Jesus. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. The Bible is God's word, totally without error. Jesus died on the cross for our sins as our substitute sacrifice, and he bodily rose from the dead. Someday he's going to return and rescue the church and judge the living and the dead. There are some things that no Bible-believing church can give on. Those are the essentials of the faith, okay? And I've got some books on order on systematic theology, some book notes. I'm trying to prepare everybody to continue to learn from me if you feel led to learn from me, if you think God's using me. even if I'm not around anymore. Even if you can't, if the church, you have to meet in the homes and you can't meet in public. So I'm going to be trying to get some material to you, but there's a whole section on basic Christian beliefs, basic Christian doctrines, okay? That, and I give 10 of them, okay? You know, man is fallen and sinful. He can't save himself. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, Jesus alone, and all the other ones that I listed. Those are the things that, you know, somebody tries to shake you from any of those, you just got to say, as the great philosophers have said, homie, don't do that, okay? I don't go there. I don't go there, okay? But even in our day and age, racial reconciliation is very important, but it is not the gospel. And you don't achieve racial reconciliation through Marxist socialism and big government, okay? Anytime government gives you something, there's strings attached, okay? And but that's the new social justice gospel that is replacing the biblical Christian gospel, okay? We don't give on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Somebody puts a gun to my head. I'm a Raider fan, okay? Coming out of the closet there. I'm a Raider fan. If somebody holds a gun to my head and says, say you love the Seahawks, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, I love the Seahawks, man. They say, who's the best quarterback in the NFL? It's Russell Wilson, man. You know, but you put a gun to my head and you say, deny Christ. What am I supposed to say? I'm supposed to say, I can't deny the one who saved me. Okay? I can't deny him. I got to preach Jesus. And some of us might be at that point, and we might have a bad night like Peter, denied him three times. You better hope that night is not, you know, if I'm right and we go through the tribulation, you better hope that bad night is not the mark of the beast. Now, my understanding, that'll just prove you're not really saved. Others would say, well, you lost what you had. You accept the mark of the beast. And by the way, the technology is there for the mark of the beast, and things are really coming down right now. But basically, we cannot give on the essentials of the faith. When it comes to whether a believer can lose his salvation or not, you got good Christians on both sides of the aisle. Okay, and so I'm just going to share with you what I understand here, but how I understand this. But keep in mind, too, that God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son provided our salvation. Okay, God the Father planned it in eternity past. That's verses 3 through 7, and then you get around verse 8 or so. And then the Son provided it when he died on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago. And the Holy Spirit applied it at the moment we first believed. All three persons of the Trinity at work in our salvation. And, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that the Holy Spirit indwells us when we first believe, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we have to be born of the Spirit to be born again. John 3:3 and John 3:6. And so the Holy Spirit applied our salvation and made us born again. Now, I also want to note here where it says, you also. This is after Paul had said that in verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ, the we there is the Jews. Paul's Jewish. Then he says, in him you Gentiles also trusted. So I just want you to understand that. And it's the good news of salvation through faith, through trusting and relying upon Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? Or are you trusting in your own righteousness to get you to heaven? Because your righteousness, book of Isaiah says, is filthy rags before the Lord. We all deserve the flames of hell. If you're not trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, none of this stuff applies to you. Okay? Forget about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Unless you're in Christ, you don't have them. Okay? And so you've got to be in Christ by trusting in Jesus for salvation. Now, again, the Greek word for seal, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's for purposes of ownership or security or protection. And why is he called the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, when you read John chapters 14, 15, and 16, okay, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he promised that the other helper would come, that the Holy Spirit would come. So Jesus isn't going to leave us orphans. He's coming back for us, and he's giving us the Holy Spirit in the meantime. Okay? You see, you can kind of sum up these spiritual blessings. You're not alone. You might be battered and beaten. You might feel like everyone's forsaken you. You're not alone. You are loved by the triune God, and he has a bright future for you for all eternity. And now we find that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption when Jesus returns and our bodies will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, and our mortal bodies will put on immortality. And I heard some bad preaching the other night. A guy that I like on television, but he was equating Jesus' resurrection from the dead with the other saints that were raised. No, they were just raised to their mortal bodies. So they died again later on, just like Lazarus. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead to rise from the dead, never to die again with an immortal body. He's the only one at this point. We'll get those resurrection bodies when Jesus returns. And we're sealed, protected by the Holy Spirit until that point, if we really are in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. He's about to ascend to heaven. And Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says, and being assembled together, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? With the Holy Spirit. That's the promise from the Father, not many days from now. Now, how did the apostles respond there? Well, they responded the same way we would. Instead of saying, wow, we're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to protect us. The Holy Spirit of promise. Man, we're going to focus on our spiritual blessings. No, they said, hey, could you tell us the day or the hour of your return? And now, during Jesus' earthly life, because he chose not to tap into his omniscience, his all-knowledge as God, and just depended upon the Father, he didn't use his divine powers to his own advantage. He could say, I don't know the day or the hour of my return. Now, if he rises from the dead, all bets are off. I think he knows. Instead of telling him, look, I don't even know, guys. He just says, guys, this is above your pay scale. Because it's above your pay scale, you don't speculate and try to pick dates. Instead, you do your job, which being empowered by the Holy Spirit, you become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But this is the Holy Spirit of promise, okay? The Holy Spirit of promise who seals us for purposes of ownership and security. He's given to us as a pledge, an earnest. That's a deposit or a down payment to guarantee the rest of the payment in full. Okay, this is why I think this is saying the same thing or brings about the same point as Philippians 1:6. I am convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, I believe what this passage is saying is that God will finish the work that he starts in all believers. Okay? Now, so this is the Holy Spirit is the down payment who guarantees our inheritance and our full redemption. We have been purchased by God. We are believers are God's own possession. And so our response should be we should praise God for his greatness. Now, what I want to do is look at some other passages that I think teach the security of the believer. But because I don't have all the answers, I'm also going to bring out one of the leading passages which people turn to who believe you can lose your salvation. Okay? And I don't want you leaving here today saying, well, am I secure in Christ or am I not secure in Christ? This is freaking me out. What I want you to do when you leave here today is have the assurance of salvation. And believe me, as important as that sounds today, 6 months from now might be 1,000 times more important to have confidence that you're saved. Okay? You know, and you might think, nah, Pastor Phil, I'll never doubt. Let me tell you, John the Baptist, Jesus said there was no man born a woman greater than him up to that point. And he's in prison, and Jesus isn't gathering an army to knock off the Romans, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we wait for another? It's like, come on, John. The dove came upon, the Spirit of God came down on Jesus like a dove when you baptized him. Voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's pretty obvious, John. He's the one. He's raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. In fact, that's how Jesus answered him. He quoted for his disciples, John's disciples, from the book of Isaiah, that Messiah would give sight to the blind and the lame would walk and the deaf would hear and the gospel would be preached to the poor. But what I'm getting at there is if John the Baptist could have his doubts when he's in a cool, damp prison all alone, what makes you think you wouldn't have doubts? So we need this assurance of salvation. And the way you can have this assurance of salvation, even if you're not sure whether we're secure in Christ or you're not secure in Christ, both camps, both the Arminian and the Calvinist camp, now there are other camps and they worry me, but both the Arminian and the Calvinist camp say that only those who persevere in the faith will end up in heaven. Now, if somebody doesn't persevere, the Calvinist will say, and if somebody doesn't persevere and you're waiting 6 months, a year, remember David didn't repent for like 9 months, but he gets longer, 3 years, 4 years, after a while you got to say, you know what, I don't think this guy was ever saved. Okay? The Arminian, if someone's not persevering, they'll say, well, I think he might have been saved, but he lost it. Okay? But basically, if you are faithful, this works for the ministry and it works for the Christian life. All I know is faithfulness and perseverance. Are you faithful to Jesus right now? And then are you going to be faithful to Jesus throughout the weeks, the years, the decades, throughout your life? Because when you're faithful and the faithfulness gets prolonged, it's called perseverance. You endure. You abide in Christ. And so basically every one of us who's saying, yeah, I'm faithful. I'm trusting in Jesus. And I'm not perfect. The Holy Spirit is leading me. And I have my good days and my bad days, but I'm persevering. That's good. I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's good evidence that you are a child of the King. Okay? And so you should have that assurance of salvation. By the way, though I do not believe that a believer can lose his salvation, if a believer backslides into sin, they will lose the joy of their salvation. They will feel miserable. God will put you in the woodshed. And more about that later. But look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 37 to 40. Just some passages that I think teach that a true believer cannot be lost. Cannot lose their salvation. John 6, 37 to 40. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So he says, everyone who believes in Christ, Jesus will raise up on the last day. And this is in the context of being raised to immortality. Okay? And so I see here in this passage that Jesus loses none of his sheep. He raises us all up on the last day, and that we have everlasting life. Look at John 10:28. John 10:28. Jesus says this of his sheep, true believers. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, a lot of people will say, well, wait a minute, though, you can jump out of his hand. Well, let me just give you that. Let's just say, okay, you could jump out of his hand. You got to deal with the first two phrases. I give them eternal life. He didn't say temporary life. I give them eternal life. Some people say, well, Adam and Eve had eternal life and they lost it. Show me where it says that in the Bible. They had spiritual life. Nowhere is it called eternal life. Okay? I give them eternal life, not temporary life, and they shall never perish. Okay? Listen, you can give me a rock, and I could have a rock today and not have it tomorrow. I could lose it, not have it tomorrow, and it's still a rock. But if I have eternal life today and I don't have it tomorrow, then it really wasn't eternal life. It was temporary life. Okay? And then just in case people didn't understand what he was saying, Jesus said they shall never perish. Now let me say this. If words have meaning, I think this is pointing out that you cannot lose your salvation. Because almost every scholar agrees that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, Jesus says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're guilty of an eternal sin, and you shall never be forgiven. And so most scholars agree, well, that means if it's an eternal sin, it's always going to be there. And if you shall never be forgiven, you can't be saved if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I think blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, a believer can't do it because they're the antithesis of each other. But if eternal sin means that it can never be forgiven, then eternal life means it shall never perish. Okay? And then in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Now, he's not talking about physical death. But if you believe in him, you shall never die. That's talking about spiritual death. If you believe in him, you have eternal life, and you shall never die. John 6, 47. John chapter 6, verse 47. "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Okay? If you believe in Jesus, 1 John talks about this as well. If you believe in Jesus, you already have eternal life. Okay? Now, in Roman Catholicism, there's the idea that you get baptized and you receive saving graces, But you're not really saved unless you die in a state of saving graces. And you commit venial sins, you don't lose saving graces. You commit a mortal sin, you lose saving graces. And if you don't confess it to a priest and do the penance, pay the price for it yourself, and then you die, then you die without saving graces and go to hell. I think what Jesus is saying, look, if you believe right now, you already have everlasting life. Okay? And so I think the scriptures are clear on this. Romans, look at the book of Romans. A few passages I want to look at there. And it comes down, if believers, it's like if Pastor Phil, if you're right and believers cannot lose their salvation, what about all the warning passages? They don't make any sense. Oh yeah, they make sense. And we'll talk about that. We'll give you probably the most fierce warning passage in just a few minutes. But Romans 5, 8 to 10, Paul says this, but God demonstrates, he proves his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from God's wrath, through him, through Jesus. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, peace was made between us and God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, what this is saying is, look, when the moment you first believed, you were justified, you were declared righteous, okay? The moment you first believed in Jesus, if you've been justified, you're also going to be saved from God's coming wrath. It's an unbroken chain. And if we're saved by his death, we're going to also be saved by his life, okay? This is why Hebrews 7:25, the author of Hebrews says, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, what keeps the saved, what keeps believers saved is not us. It's the intercession of Jesus and the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jesus' death on the cross saves us, but it's his resurrection life that protects us and keeps us saved. Okay? So basically, if you're having doubts, you're getting down, just keep trusting Jesus. Whether the Calvinists are right or the Arminians are right, you trust in Jesus, you're going to do fine. Okay? And so you trust in Jesus. And you got to trust in Jesus for the long haul. Okay? Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's saying, look, tribulation, even if a true believer goes through tribulation or persecution, even dies by the sword, that can't separate you from God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord. And somebody could say, well, you might do something in the future. No, things in the future, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing could separate you from God's love, nor any other created thing could separate you from God's love. Okay? Look at Romans 8. I have in the notes 28 through 30, but I actually want us to look at Start at verse 26. Because remember, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus is able to save us forever. Why? Because we're good people and we're clinging to him? No, because he's able to intercede for us and pray for us. Romans 8, starting at verse 26 down through verse 30. Likewise, the Spirit, this is the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for, what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because he made intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Any prayer uttered according to the will of God will be answered. And the Holy Spirit is praying for us in accordance with the Father's will. What's the outcome of that? The outcome is verse 28. And we, because of this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't say that everything that happens to you is good, but he says everything that happens to you is going to work for good. Bad things are going to happen to you. Good things that are going to happen to you. But because the Holy Spirit prays for believers, God's going to work it for our good. Well, we might think, wow, that means I get a fancy car and a big house. No, this is good by God's definition, not good by your definition, not good by my definition. Well, what is good? If everything works for our good, what is that? Well, he says it in verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you conformed? Are you fully conformed to the image of God's son right now? No. We won't be fully conformed to the image of God's son until Jesus comes back and changes us in the twinkling of an eye. But God predestined, he predetermined to conform believers to the image of his son, to finish the work that he starts in them, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he predestined to be saved, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. That's when you're declared righteous, the moment you first believe. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You have an unbroken chain. Are you a believer right now? Are you justified right now? Are you declared righteous by God through faith in Christ right now? Because if you really are, then you're as good as glorified in the eyes of God. God, Philippians 1:6, that God will finish the work that he starts in all believers. Look at, I was right here, okay, with a pastor who was preaching from that side years ago, and this place was packed. I mean, forget about the fire code. This place was packed. And this was opened up, and there were chairs back there, and all that section was filled with chairs. And this pastor had a lot more charisma than me. But he was saying you could lose your salvation, and that didn't scare me. What scared me was he said you could lose your salvation, but I know I'm going to heaven. And then the reason was because he said, because I keep clinging to Jesus. After the sermon was over, my heart was so heavy that I told my wife, this guy's setting himself up for a fall because he thinks he's going to heaven because he's clinging to Jesus. He's going to heaven because Jesus is clinging to him. Amen. Okay? Now, that pastor, that brother did have a tremendous fall a few years after that. And I don't know if it was due to overconfidence. You know, see, we're supposed to be the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? So, if you say, well, I know I'm going to heaven with him, say, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus keeps clinging to me. Okay? If you think you could lose your salvation, say, well, I'm gonna, by the grace of God, try to keep clinging to Jesus, but, you know, and stay faithful to him. But if I end up in heaven, it's going to be because Jesus is the one who saved me. But you can have, whether you're Arminian or Calvinist on this point, you can have that assurance, that confidence right now, moment by moment, day by day. Okay? But don't ever think that it's your faith or your clinging to Jesus or your good works after being saved. Yeah, it's the Father's interceding for you. I mean, the Son is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit's interceding for you. It's God's power to keep that which he has saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The New American Standard says, having been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we've been born again of incorruptible seed. Okay, you have to understand the seed is it's what the man contributes to a new life. It's the sperm, and it fertilizes the egg, and then you have a new human being. So you can't separate that seed from the person. Well, what kind of seed is it? It's imperishable seed. It's seed that will never, ever, ever die. Okay? Look at Paul right before he died, 2 Timothy. You know, when I give you the systematic theology notes, and I'm going to be giving them to you because we're going to be preaching a lot from them when it comes to the end time sermons. But if you read through them and say, man, I'm not convinced, I think you could lose your salvation, hey, more power to you. But you just keep trusting in Jesus day by day and put your confidence in Jesus, not in you, and we're not going to have any problem there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul's about to die. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, you know, you go to prison, man, you're going to be tempted to be ashamed. Well, if you go to prison for preaching Jesus, you got to say, wait, I'm suffering these things, but I'm not ashamed. Why? Paul says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So we should not be ashamed of Jesus, because the one we believed in Jesus, he is able to keep that which we have entrusted to him until that day. What is that day? That's the day of redemption. We're sealed for the day of redemption. This is why Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord, he's about to die, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, look, I'm going to heaven. He knew like David. David knew he was going to heaven. Psalm 23:6, for surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But David knew he was going to heaven, final destination. Paul knew he was going to heaven. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory, because he is able to deliver Paul from every evil work and preserve him or protect him or keep him secure until he's in his heavenly kingdom. Now, what about the warning passages? Look at Hebrews 6, 4-6. If there's a passage that teaches you could lose your salvation, this would be it. Now, let me say this. Arminius believed this taught that a believer could stop believing. The way Arminius put it, a believer could not lose their salvation. A believer has salvation. But if a believer stops believing, then they no longer have salvation. And he believed this passage was teaching that. Okay, but Arminius was a scholar, so he also understood that if this passage teaches you can lose your salvation, it also teaches you can't get it back. You can't be born again a second time. So that's why I like the Free Will Baptist. The Arminians like me on the first four points. I mean, yeah. But then on the fifth point of Calvinism, they're also Arminian, and I'm not. But at least they acknowledge that if this passage teaches you could lose your salvation, it teaches that once lost, you can't get it back. I think many scholars agree with me. This passage is talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think you can do both. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, guilty of eternal sin. If you trust in Jesus for salvation, you have eternal life. Trust in Jesus for salvation, you'll never perish. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. They're mutually exclusive. But whatever the case, listen to this, though. And these are why the warning passages are there. I do not believe that any New Testament book was written to believers. The apostles did not claim to have omniscience. They did not claim to be God. So they always entertained the possibility that the professing believer they're writing to might not be a real believer. Okay? And so the possibility, when I preach from this pulpit, I have to give you the impression that you could possibly end up in hell someday. Now, I profess to be a believer, you profess to be believers, but the heart is the most deceitful thing going. So how do you know that you're not just a pretender? Are you bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, bearing his fruit in your life? Are you being faithful day by day, and are you persevering? But listen to this. Hebrews 6, 4-6. The author of Hebrews said, because these were people who professed to be Christians, they were Jews, and then once they started getting persecuted, they were fleeing Christianity and going back to the temple and the Jewish faith apart from Jesus just because of persecution. So he gives them this warning. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that means they were given the gospel message and understood it, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, receiving salvation talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. This is just tasting. I've tasted a lot of food that I didn't eat. And have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active at work, even with Judas. Even among the apostles, the Holy Spirit was at work. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. It's impossible if you've done those things, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So if that fallen away means you, a true believer, lost their salvation, it means they can't get it back, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The Son of God is not going to be crucified a second time. But then he says this. So some would say that means that a believer could lose their salvation and fall away. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. That's symbolic of the true believer. Rain falls on the earth and it bears fruit. Verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Look how he differentiates between the one who bears fruit and the one who doesn't in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In other words, the things that are mentioned in the passage before this, being enlightened to the gospel message, tasting the heavenly gift, being a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that does not necessarily describe someone who has salvation. So this is a person that the Holy Spirit has witnessed to their heart, so they know for sure Jesus is real, and they even see evidence of it, the Holy Spirit at work around them. This is when Jesus was performing miracles and the Holy Spirit was casting out demons, and the Pharisees said, "You're demon-possessed, you're doing this by the power of Satan." Jesus said, "You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's an eternal sin. It'll never be forgiven." Okay? So here you can have all this evidence if you then, at that point, still fall away. There's no hope for you. But these are not things that accompany salvation. The things that accompany salvation is bearing the fruit. That's why he says in verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." In other words, he's saying, I'm thinking you guys are really saved. I don't think you're going to fall away because God's not going to forget the good work that you've done, which is evidence that you really are saved. And I think the way to understand this passage is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3, verse 14. The author of Hebrews says, "For we have now become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Now, notice, he's not saying that you will become partakers of Christ if you endure to the end. He is not saying you will become partakers of Christ if you endure to the end. He is saying you are now partakers of Christ if you endure to the end. So you talk about these warning passages. These warning passages are not saying, God's not saying, "Phil, you could lose your salvation." God is saying, "Phil, you better make sure you're not pretending. You claim to believe in the crucified, risen Savior? If you truly are mine, you're born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. My Son's interceding for you. The Holy Spirit's interceding for you. And you will endure in the faith. You will persevere in the faith. And so if you are now a Christian, you will endure to the end. So if you don't endure to the end, that just proves you never really were saved." Look at 1 John 2:19. First John chapter 2 and verse 19. And the Apostle John is talking about Antichrist teachers leading people astray. And in 1 John 2:19, he says this about these Antichrist teachers. They went, almost every founder of a non-Christian cult at one time was in a Christian fellowship and then came out. And so John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So falling away from the faith, never to repent, John seems to be saying that's evidence that the person never really was saved. And so what about us? What if we're not persevering? Okay, that's evidence that we're not saved. What if we are saved, but we're getting pretty sloppy? I'm going to close with this passage on receiving the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It doesn't take long. Other than the church of Laodicea, the Corinthians probably have the worst report card of all the churches in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. Paul says, "Therefore," he's talking about the Lord's Supper, "therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So if you receive the Lord's Supper and you just act like, "Yeah, I'm just eating bread, just drinking grape juice, no big deal," you're reaping judgment upon yourself. What happens to them? Verse 30. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." That's a euphemism for many of them are dead. "For receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, many of these people died." God took them home. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord." Why? "That we may not be condemned with the world." Why did God take some of these sinful Corinthians home early? So they wouldn't be condemned with the world. Okay? So I think you can question the justice of God if he allows one believer to live long enough to walk away from Jesus, never to return. Okay? That would be unfair to him, because God took the sloppy Corinthians home early so they wouldn't be judged with the world. In other words, true believers will persevere. There's two ways for us to persevere. And God, we persevere through the power of God. But two ways God accomplishes that. One is he leads us and he guides us and we remain faithful. The other way God causes us to persevere, we become faithless. We start doing our own thing. And God says, you're going to persevere because I'm taking you home now. Okay? And you do it a little, he'll take you to the woodshed. We got a loving father who disciplines his children, but you just continue. You don't respond to that. If you're a true believer, God will take you home early. I have actually known Christian brothers, professing Christian brothers, that walked away from the Lord. Now, they would say they still believed, but forget about going to church. They're just in the bars, getting drunk, getting in fights, smoking weed, whatever it may be. Using non-Christian arguments against passages of the Bible they don't like. And I'm thinking, man, that guy's been that way for 2 years. I don't even think he's saved. But then if the guy dies a tragic death, I'm thinking, maybe he was saved. I don't know. Okay? The book of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Please, be in the palm of Jesus for protection because you're his sheep. Don't mess with Jesus. Okay? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So basically what I'm saying is those warnings in Scripture which talk about the possibility of eternal torment for the readers, I think is because the biblical authors knew that when I'm writing books to Christians, I'm writing letters and books to professing Christians, only God knows their heart. Okay? Be honest with you, we don't even know our hearts until our hearts overflow. Okay? And when I'm having a bad day, I don't feel saved. Okay? But that means I got to get on my knees and pray and get in God's word and get in fellowship and ask for forgiveness and all. But I think there's a difference between losing the joy of your salvation and actually losing your salvation. Either way, the only ones who are going to end up in heaven are those who persevere. Okay? And I do not. There are some theologians that are open to the possibility. I'm not one of them. There are some who believe that a 9-year-old kid could cry and say the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to be his savior and then become a serial murderer for the next 50 years. And that kid, it's possible that kid still is really saved. The Arminian would say he might have been saved and lost it. The Calvinist would say he didn't persevere, so he never had it. Okay? But let me tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not play games with Jesus. And if you've been playing games with Jesus, now's the time to stop, believe me. You could be a Christian in America and have fun. Those days are on the way out. Just believe me, when Antifa and Black Lives Matter were burning Bibles, there's a statement there. When you can paint Black Lives Matters on a street, and not only do you not get arrested, the local authorities just leave it there, but then you write in chalk, Black Preborn Lives Matter, outside an abortion clinic, even though it's a public sidewalk, you get arrested. Okay? And when everything's said and done, just keep loving the Lord Jesus, keep serving him, okay? Be faithful to Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, and persevere. I love when I'm in Walmart or Fred Meyer's and I bump into a brother I haven't seen for 20 years, and I talk with him for five minutes, a brother or sister, and I find out they're still serving Jesus. They're persevering. I'm telling you, when you see the people who don't persevere, You're like, Lord, take me home now. I can't handle this anymore. But then you find brothers and sisters. I don't know if anybody knows Jim Nardo.
Yes.
Yeah, there's a guy. About once every 10 years, I bump into him. And the guy is still preaching Jesus. Like that Larry Norman song that everybody thought he was going through a phase. And he said, the chorus says, here I am. Here I am, brother. Here I am, sister. Still preaching Jesus just the same. May we preach Jesus till the day we die, whether it's from persecution and martyrdom or natural causes. Just be faithful and persevere. But the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Down payment, guaranteeing the payment in full. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you not only save us, Lord, but you give us the power to persevere.